Jesus went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Sometimes we start with a question round tables, and we'll do that just briefly today. I've got a question on there's a handout there for you, just a brief sort of 1 or 2 minutes. What qualifies a person to be accepted and welcomed in these various areas? So on social media, on X, at work. Just a couple of minutes round tables just to discuss that question. Okay. Just to get the cold whirring, I loved hearing the lawyers on this table. What do you mean by qualification? Let's define terms. This is good. Hopefully that we'll come back to that issue. Our subject over the next 4 weeks is going to be the goodness of Jesus. The goodness of Jesus. And therefore the goodness of God. This is so important because by nature we just don't believe that God is good. By nature we believe God to be a tyrant, a bully. And we actually think, don't we, that if we were to surrender our lives to God, that would be to surrender to the chains of a harsh ruler who would spoil everything. In these next 4 weeks, in these next 4 sections of Mark's Gospel, Mark wants to show us that to come under the rule of Jesus, the Son of God, is to find limitless welcome, joy, and rest forever. And that is in contrast to what we think. And if you're visiting here with us, or perhaps you're not yet a Christian, I hope this will be it will be a surprise. I hope this will be something that you will think through. It's also in contrast to the elitist and joyless and burdensome rule of man and of man-made religion. There was a recent article in the Times which announced that Britain has entered the first atheist age as non-belief in God surges. It was an article in October this year. First time in history that atheists outnumber believers in God, apparently. But what was interesting was there was an article a couple of days later by another writer for the Times, James Marriott, who is also an atheist. But he said this, he confessed to admitting some embarrassment about the dawning of the first atheist age. He said, and I quote, "Instead of a second enlightenment, we have a plague of secular fools," referring to the bewildering muddle of opinion online. He bemoans the dawning of the age not of reason but of unreason. "Instead of a new liberated humanity, we have the anxious generation. Instead of a sense of satisfaction with this new secular regime, we have churches," actually in London, I was hearing from a pastor the other day, reporting that spiritual hunger in London is just massive at the moment, especially among the young people who are coming into churches and tearing up the atheist secular narrative that they've been taught and saying it doesn't work. "I'm anxious all the time. There must be something more." Well, the good news of the Christian gospel is that there is something more. And we've been seeing already in Mark's gospel the authority of the King, Jesus, to bring God's kingdom of everlasting peace. But now we come into a new section and the focus is his goodness. And the first thing we're going to see about his goodness, the goodness of the King and the goodness of the kingdom, is his limitless and unconditional welcome for spiritual failures, for the broken, for the far from God. In fact, that is who he has come for. Just look down at these verses again that we've read. We get these two connected events. Firstly, verse 13, he went out beside the lake, the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. But then as he passed by, he saw an individual. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Tax collectors were Jewish people in the first century, but they were hated by religious Jews for two reasons. Number one, because they were thieves. Number two, because they were traitors. They were thieves because they used to take much more than their share of people who were already impoverished. And they were traitors because they were in league with the Roman occupying force. They were therefore the epitome of anti-God to the religious Jew. They had no concern for God, his laws, or his people. But look at what it says here. In verse 14, it's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus passed by. You see there, he saw him. He saw him. Easy to miss that detail, isn't it? He saw a sinner, lost, far from God. And secondly, he called him, "Follow me." And he left everything and followed him. The second episode that Mark puts side by side may have happened straight afterwards or sometime soon afterwards, and that's this dinner party that is either at Levi's house with all his mates or possibly even at Jesus' house. Verse 15, as he reclined, Jesus, at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. This idea of reclining at table, we don't really know what that is. In sort of 21st century London, but they used to have low tables where you would sort of almost lie down on cushions. It's the idea of relaxing over dinner, we might say. He relaxed over dinner with tax collectors and sinners. Imagine the scene. It is a scene of friendship, laughter, sharing food, drinking wine with the Son of God. It is a scene of welcome, complete acceptance, right? That is what the religious leaders found so infuriating. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, or claiming to be the Messiah, surrounded by people who had a disregard for God and his laws. Verse 16, what do they say? When they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he says, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? It's the friendship and the welcome and the association that they hate, as if he has come for them, these people, and not for the religious. And then verse 17, the conclusion. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I think there are two points we can dwell on from these verses. Number one, who is Jesus, the doctor for sin? Do you see that? That's what he's saying. Verse 17, that idea of a physician or a healer or a doctor. He is claiming to be a doctor. He has come as a doctor with medicine, as it were, to heal us of our deepest problem. The sickness of sin. Hospitals of London are full of doctors. Jesus says he is the doctor. Do you realize that? Part of the character and office and work of the Son of God is that he's a doctor. And he has come down for those with a disease that is worse than any cancer. And that is the disease of sin. Why is the disease of sin worse than any cancer? Because without a cure, the disease of sin takes us not just to death, but to judgment. And to eternity under the judgment of God. Jesus has come down from heaven with medicine. As a song puts it, with mercy in his eyes to heal sinners forever. And I just want to pause on this for a second. This means that the Son of God has come to us because we are sinners and not in spite of the fact that we're sinners. He's a doctor. In other words, our sin is not what keeps him away from us, but what draws him down from heaven to us. He's a doctor. So firstly, who is Jesus? He is the doctor for sin. Secondly, who has he come for? Therefore, sinners. That's the point, isn't it? Verse 17. If I'm the doctor, where do you expect me to be? Who do you expect me to be with? With sinners. And that was contrary to the expectation of the religious leaders then, the Pharisees. It's contrary to the expectation of people today. And I just want to draw out three things about this second point. And they're there on your sheet. Three implications of this. Number one, the qualification for the call and welcome of Jesus is failure. This is probably the most liberating truth of the gospel. What qualifies us for heaven? What qualifies us for the kingdom of God? What qualifies us for the welcome of God? What qualifies us to be called by Jesus into his kingdom? Failure. You see that? Failure to love God, failure to keep his laws, failure to love our neighbour, just like this tax collector. Imagine for a second that the world worked like this. So there's a, which it doesn't, we know it doesn't, but imagine for a second that it did. There's a bakery near where I live called Dough, which is run by a former apprentice winner, Karina Lepore. Anyone watch The Apprentice? No. Well, apparently she is the Apprentice's most successful ever winner, winning 9 out of 10 tasks. But just imagine The Apprentice, where what was required was failure to win. To have failed every task so utterly as to be the laughing stock of your fellow contestants and of the nation. Congratulations. You've won. Imagine what was required, the qualification for entry into Oxbridge was straight U's or never to have been to school. Imagine if the qualification for playing for Chelsea was no ball skills. Well, some of you may think that is the qualification anyway. In every sphere in the world, the qualification for acceptance and welcome is success. On social media, to be successful at being attractive. On X, formerly known as Twitter, to be intelligent, interesting, insightful and wise. At work, as you will know, the qualification for your welcome every day at the office is consistent performance. Sometimes even in church, sadly, to be gifted and godly is what seems to qualify us for the acceptance and welcome of the church. But what is the qualification for acceptance and welcome with God? Simply to be a sinner and nothing more. Verse 17. I've come to call sinners. Now this is utterly liberating. Utterly liberating. To know that we are welcomed as moral and spiritual failures, that we are. We have not lived a good life. Jesus says, it doesn't matter because I've come down precisely because you are a failure. To call you and to heal you. This means, by the way, it is welcome before change, not change before welcome. Welcome before change. Yes, he calls Levi after him. Change. Yes, change. Levi leaves everything to follow him. Jesus will change us. But it is come as you are. It is welcome before change. And that is the difference between Jesus and every single other religion that we make up for ourselves. The true God. I came across an advert over in City Thames Link for men's mental health, which says it's okay not to be okay. And, you know, gives a number to call. I think we need posters like that, actually, because we really know, we really know that it's not, actually. We'll be judged and excluded in the world. But it really is okay not to be okay with God. In fact, it is the not okay, it is the not good that Jesus has come to bring to heaven. And that is extraordinary. Are you a spiritual and moral failure who has failed to love God, keep his laws, to live a good life? Yes, you are, as am I. Well, then you are truly qualified to be called and welcomed by the Lord Jesus. Repent, come to him. His welcome for sinners is limitless. He will heal you. He will make you his friend. He will give you a place around the table in heaven forever. Well, secondly, this means that there are no limits to his mercy except one. We'll talk about the exception in a second, but there are no limits to his mercy. If Jesus is a doctor who can heal sin, then there is no sinner who's out of his reach. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to have a doctor over in Barts with the cure for every cancer, but to walk past a bed and to say, actually, that person is too bad. He's got the cure. This can get uncomfortable, even offensive, as it was for those Jewish leaders. I just want to give us a story of the story of Henry Garek to test us on this. I think it is a good test. Henry Garek is a little-known American chaplain whose story didn't really come out until 2005. But he was an American chaplain in the 1945 and 1946 to the 10 condemned Nazi war criminals during the Nuremberg trials. He was there for 6 months. Among his parishioners were Goering, Hess, Ribbentrop, Keitel. Regular services, opened the Bible with them. Not all of them came to faith in Christ. Goebbels, apparently, his last words to this guy at least were, "I'm going to take my chances." Some did. The last words of von Ribbentrop, he was asked just before he was hung, he was asked by the soldier in charge if he had any last words, and he said this. He said, "I place all my confidence in the Lamb. He made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." And then he turned to Garek and said, "I'll see you again." And then the black hood was pulled over his head and he was gone. Now, Garek is a seasoned prison chaplain and had been doing it for years before this point. He's not easily duped by false professions of faith. Interestingly, after Garek's death, his son found a drawer in his desk where there were a number of letters, hate mail from all over America. One saying he should have been hanged with all the rest of them. Probably many from people who would have called themselves Christians. I wonder, what do you make of all that? Von Ribbentrop and others responsible for the deaths of thousands, even hundreds of thousands. Well, just as Jesus called Levi from the tax booth, so he called von Ribbentrop and healed him and forgave him. He's come for sinners, and there is no limit. There are no limits to his mercy. He's come to call them, and he's come to call us, even us. We may not be von Ribbentrop, but to a law-keeping Pharisee of the first century, I take it most of us are Gentiles in this room, not Jews. If we're Gentiles, then we're every bit as far from God as the tax collector was. At least the tax collector was Jewish. Imagine what they thought of Gentiles. We have not kept God's laws. Most of us are not even Jewish. If we are Christian, or calling ourselves Christian here today, it's very easy to start to think of ourselves as rather good, isn't it? As we follow Jesus. Just a bit better than the others, than the rest. No. This brings us back, doesn't it? To the roots. We need to remember who we are. We're sinners gathered around a saviour. And can I suggest let's be open about that with each other, about our failures, rather than trying to give the impression we're God's gift to the church all the time. Just want to deal with a misunderstanding about Jesus. It's sometimes suggested that Christ has a special concern for the materially poor, that he has come for the socially and materially marginalised. But I think this among many other passages in the Gospels, suggests to me that there's no evidence for this at all in Jesus' life. Tax collectors were not poor, and they were not homeless. Here is the sinner par excellence that he calls. Tax collectors were far from God. That's the point. Neither were they friendless within their own circles. Jesus does not say that he's come to call the poor and marginalised materially and socially, but rather to call, you might say, the far. To call the far from God sinners. And that is really important for us to see in the city. Jesus is just as much at work in the city calling the lost sinner as he is among the homeless communities of London, right? And everything in between. I hope you're praying for your colleagues. There are no limits to those who he would heal except one, and we'll end here. We may disqualify ourselves simply by persisting to refuse to accept that we need him. Look again at verse 17, those words, I came not to call the righteous. I take it there is a searching bite to those words with the Pharisees there listening. There are those who, like the Pharisees and the scribes, having heard and seen Jesus, persist in thinking themselves basically righteous, good, not in need of his salvation. Well, if that's you, then he has not come to call you, because you will not come to him. Well, let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you for the truth that the qualification for heaven is to be a sinner and nothing more. Thank you that we do not have to make ourselves right with you, but that you, in your grace and love and compassion, call us and welcome us as we are. Thank you for that liberating and joyful truth. Thank you that Jesus is the doctor who came to heal us, to save us, to welcome us as we are. And we do pray for our colleagues. We pray for people around in the city, Father, that they may come to realize that the welcome of God is open to anyone. And that many might repent, and that Jesus might call many after him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.